Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Church, let's pray with these words open in front of us. Father, sometimes stories in the Bible seem miles away from where we are. But we ask that you would help us today to see the power and the truth and the glory of Jesus in this passage. And please may it equip us to live as followers of Jesus in this coming week ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a Christian here this morning, and by that I mean you're someone who is putting your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have a story to tell. We all love stories, don't we? I don't know, I've had the privilege this week of going away to a conference, a pastor's conference, and you hear lots of stories. But there's a particular story that as a follower of Jesus, you have to tell. And it's the story of how much Jesus has done for you. It's a story that we are meant to tell as we go to work. It's a story, boys and girls, that you are meant to tell your friends how much Jesus has done for me. It's a story that we're meant to tell in our families. Maybe you've got parents who don't believe. It's a story you're meant to tell them. Maybe you've got children, parents. It's our job to tell how much Jesus has done for us to them. This is the story that we have to tell. We tell how much Jesus has done for us. And perhaps like me, when the opportunity comes to tell your story, "Hey, let me tell you how much Jesus has done for me," you don't always have the words to say. You ever had that experience? So it's the staff room,
What did you do yesterday? I went to church. And, why do you go to church? Well, let me tell you how much Jesus has done for me. And then what comes next? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to know what to say when we get the chance to tell that story. And very simply today, what I want to do, and I hope this is helpful to us as a church family, is to take this story and I want to use it to help us to tell our story. I hope that as we hear the man in this story tell his story, it will help us to tell his. Come with me to verse 39 of our passage. Look how it ends. It ends, second half there, with the man in this story who was demon-possessed and is then saved. What does he do? He goes home and he tells all over the town how much Jesus has done for him. And we're going to have to use our imaginations this morning, but I want you to imagine for a moment that we are in the Gerasenes, okay? Here we are, this is Costa Gerasenes, and we're sipping our coffee, and this man comes hurtling in through the door, and he says, "Guys, you've got to listen to this. I've got a story to tell you. I've got to tell you all that Jesus has done for me." And this story in Luke 8 recounts what happened to him. And if we were listening to him, if we had the privilege of listening to this man who was saved from this demon possession, I think he would tell us three things. Of course it's three things because it's a sermon, isn't it? And it's always three things in a sermon. But I think he would from this story. And I think that in hearing his story, my hope is it will give you and I a way to tell others this week how much Jesus has done for us. And so here it is. I'm just going to bring it up. Let me tell you how much Jesus has done for me. That's what he's going to do. The first thing this man would tell us is, "I was seized. I was seized." Now, I use that word. I asked one of my daughters yesterday, I think it was Jessie, does she know what that word means? And she said no. But it's the word used in verse 29. If you have a look. "For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him." If I was to run up to one of the kids and kind of grab them like this and hold them tight, that means I would have seized you. It's the idea of being a hostage or a captive. Now sadly, we are all too familiar with that, aren't we? Every week nearly in the news, there is another hostage story. Like even this week in London, central London, there was a woman held at knife point, hostage at knife point for 2 hours, 3 hours I think it was or something. It's a hostage situation. Or, we read about it, don't we? The tragic story even of the man in Enfield who held his daughter hostage for 21 years. Did you read about that story? It was tragic. But here she was. She was hostage. She was under the control of someone else. She was under the destructive and brutal rule of someone else. And as we come to this story in Luke 8, we come face to face with another hostage story. Another very dramatic hostage story. Look with me at verse 26 and 27. "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places." Here is a hostage situation. As Jesus steps off the boat, as the disciples come through a storm, if you were with us when we last looked at the story before, they've come through one storm and suddenly they're confronted with another as they're met by this demon-possessed man as they step off the boat. This man, and you don't have to work too hard at the story, do you, to see it, is under the destructive reign of Satan. Maybe I need to just make an aside about demons for a moment. But demons in the Bible are a very real thing. They're not the stuff of comics
or of Halloween. They are real creatures. And maybe if you've ever seen a movie, you'll always know that a bad guy in a movie has his evil henchmen, doesn't he? So, you know, think of a kind of a Marvel movie or something there, that an evil person in a movie has his henchmen to do his dirty work. And in some ways, demons in the Bible are the evil henchmen of Satan. They do his dirty work. They are they're his evil workers. So, boys and girls, this isn't, I don't know, just trying to help you to understand this. But I know Despicable Me is a comedy movie. But think about the minions. What are they? They're just the evil workers. They're looking for a big bad boss, and they want to do their evil work. And that's what demons are in the Bible. They work for the kingdom of Satan. They're like his minions, his mini-me's. In fact, in older translations of the Bible, the word demon is translated devils. That's what they are. They are mini devils. They hate Jesus. They hate God. And they are out for destruction. And that is what has happened here. This man is under the destructive rule and reign, the brutal reign of Satan and his kingdom. And the impact of this captive situation, this hostage situation, is destructive, isn't it? Can you see that in verse 27? It drives this man to self-dishonoring and self-degrading behavior. It drives him to walk around with no clothes on. Now, you may think, well, that's a bit weird, a bit funny. Exactly. To the world looking on, they're thinking, what is this guy doing? The rest of us walk around dressed, but this guy's been driven into a state of everyone looking at him thinking, this is really degrading behavior. He doesn't live in a home like rest of people would. He lives in the tombs. You know, that's an incredibly graphic picture. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find cemeteries kind of really uncomfortable places to be sometimes. But actually, here is a man who lives among the tombs, who makes his home among the dead. Do you see how destructive the impact of these demons of Satan is on this man? He's more comfortable among the dead. Why? Because that's where this destructive reign ends. He's led into destroying habits. And verse 29, I don't know if you noticed, but it drives him away from society. It drives him further and further away. Here is a man seized by Satan who cannot help himself. He's plunged into a destructive pit by Satan. And no one else can help him either. Did you notice that? Verse 29. They try and bind him. They chain him. They guard him. But no one can do anything about his captivity. This kingdom of Satan, this rule of Satan over him is so powerful and so destructive, the man can't help himself and nobody in the town can help him either. He can't be bound. And if we'd have heard this man, you know, imagine that he came in today and he said, I want to tell you how much Jesus has done with me. His story would have started here. His story would have started with the words, I was seized. I was a hostage of Satan and his destructive rule. And this morning I want to tell you that if you're in the staff room or in the playground or in the classroom or wherever it may be that you get to tell your story, our story has to start there. It has to start with the truth that I was seized. I was a hostage of Satan. In this man, possessed by a legion, an army of demons, is a picture of our world and is a picture of ourselves before we become Christians. Since the beginning of the Bible, some of you may be familiar with the Bible story, but since Genesis 3, that first occasion when the devil appears on the scene of the story in the Bible and he tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God, ever since that moment, Adam and Eve and all his great-great-grandchildren, which is us, have been held hostage by Satan. And we continue to behave as hostages, disobeying God. Sure, our captivity may not be as dramatic as this. You may not be driven to the tombs. You may not be running around with no clothes on. But let me tell you that our captivity, our hostage situation is nonetheless as real as this man. The fingerprints of Satan's destructive reign are on everything and on us. And you don't have to look too hard to see it. The devil still drives many of us into self-dishonoring, degrading behaviors and habits. He drives us to addictions. He drives us to be addicted to some things maybe that are socially kind of, oh, we frown at them, but to other things that you think, oh, you know, that's okay. So do you know what? It's as destructive to be addicted to overworking as it is to be addicted to alcohol. Do you know that? Because it's at the heart, isn't it? It's addiction at the end of the day. And these are some of the fingerprints that we're seeing in this story of Satan's work. He drives us into self-destroying, destructive habits. Why? Because he wants us dead. He wants us destroyed. That's the whole thing. He wants us to be the living dead. Driven from society, driven from God. He has no love for you. One famous old preacher said that the devil is no gentleman, and that is right. He's no gentleman. He may lure you in with things you love. He may kind of drive you into self-destroying habits that you think, well, these are okay. But let me tell you, he's no gentleman. He's after one thing, and that is destruction. And that is written all over this story. And when, as humans, as a human race, and as individuals, we find ourselves hostage to Satan and his kingdom and his rule, we cannot help ourselves. That's the picture that this story paints. This man could not help himself, and there is no one else around us who can help us. Why? Because they're hostages as well. That's the picture of this story. And maybe this morning you come here and you feel something of that captivity. You feel something of this reign over you, this being captive, not being able to help yourself, driven into destructive habits, controlling habits, ongoing sins, whether they're frowned on by society or loved by society. The same is true for all of us. And maybe you see it in society. Maybe you can't see it in yourselves. We're very often blind to our own sins, aren't we? But maybe you see it in society. We live in a society that is trapped under this hostage situation. And can I tell you that the greatest way that you can see being a captive of Satan is found in verse 28. Can you have a look there? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He recognizes his authority, but is he with him? No. He's against Jesus. He's against him. He's against everything he stands for. And that is one of the greatest marks of how you see being a hostage of Satan, that we are against Jesus. And friends, as we go to work tomorrow or to school or to our neighbours or we wander this community and we tell our story, we must be unashamed to say that I was seized. That's where our story begins. I was a hostage to one more powerful than I. I was a hostage to the rule of the devil who wants to destroy me, who wants me dead, who makes me like this man living among the tombs. I'm like a walking dead person when I'm under his hostage, because he drives us from God. He uses the same old tricks today. He wants us to disobey God. He wants to destroy us. And this is how destructive his captivity is. But if your coffee breaks over at that point, then actually we leave it in a very bad place. Because as this man comes in and he says to us, I was seized, we need to hear the next bit of his story, because he would then say, I am saved. That's his story. As he tells how much Jesus has done for him, he says, I was seized, but I am saved. A number of years ago, I went to on holiday with my parents. And in the place that they'd rented for us to stay was a book on the shelf about the SAS. And in this book, they talked about a particular hostage rescue situation. Some of you will remember it when in London, in one of the embassies, And the SAS, it was all famous because it was on TV. They bust into this room and they rescued these hostages. It was an amazing, very impressive how it was coordinated and came together. That's it. That's the one. That's exactly the one. I'm glad we got Pete here. That's good. That was the hostage. And as impressive as that was, though, actually, what we mustn't miss is that actually this, Luke 8, this story we're looking at, is a far more impressive rescue situation than anything we could ever read. Have a look at the story. Follow it with me. Because here we see that Jesus is God who saves seized people. He is more powerful than the one who is more powerful than us. He is the one who rescues us. You see, have a look at the story. The disciples, they've just come off of a boat. Now, the last thing they've asked in the previous verse before our story is a question, isn't it? Who is this? And they're blown away that Jesus has just stilled the wind and the waves. And they're like, who is this guy? And then they're greeted with another answer as they get on the shore. Because immediately this demon comes running up to them, who addresses Jesus as the Son of the Most High. There is no one more powerful in our universe, this demon identifies, than Jesus. You see that? Immediately they identify that. Now the disciples, with this question bouncing around, have got to be thinking at this point, this is a weird day. You know, we've just come through a storm. Jesus has just quietened it. This demon-possessed man, who no one can tame, comes running up to us, falls at Jesus' feet, and identifies Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. But this is how his power is seen. Because he commands the spirit to come out of the man. And after a bit of dialogue, which we, if we had more time, we could look at. But after a bit of dialogue and begging, this man sits cured at the feet of Jesus. That's the story. He comes running, he's begging Jesus not to torture him. They get sent into these pigs, sent down the bank. They drown. Now, just incidentally, what is that all about? Well, I think it just shows you the destructive power of these demons. That's all they want to do. They just want to run you down a bank and throw you into water. That's all demons want to do. That's all the devil wants to do, is to destroy you. But Jesus cures this man. Have a look at verse 36. The people of the town come running. What's happened? Partly because they've lost their pigs, but partly because they want to see what's happened. And verse 36 is a summary. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Do you know what? In the original language, and you may have to take my word for it, but in the original language, that word cured is the word I've used, which is the word saved. That's what they came out to see. They came out to see a man that they could not control, who was running wild, was in self-destruct mode, living among the tombs. And then they come out and they find that Jesus, in a word, has cured him, made him well, saved him. And what do they see? Look at verse 35. This is an amazing description of someone who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus. They find the man, verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed, if any of you are paying attention this morning, you'll notice that also the demon-possessed man earlier was at the feet of Jesus. The demons were screaming at the feet of Jesus. But this is a different picture. This is sitting in peace at the feet of the man who saved him. This is sitting close to the one who will keep him safe. This is sitting in a position of saying, Jesus, I want to stick with you. I want to listen to what you've got to say. Jesus, I recognize you are the Son of the Most High, and I submit to you. They find a man who was raging like a bull sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. They find him dressed and in his right mind. But before he was degraded, running around naked, living in the tombs. What do they find him now? They find him clothed, restored, and they find him in his right mind. And what is his right mind? It's because he now sees who Jesus is. He's now sensible enough to sit himself at the feet of Jesus. And friends, let me just ask you as an aside, is that what people would see in you? Think about that for a moment. Would they see you as someone sitting at the feet of Jesus? as you tell your story? Would they see you as someone dressed and in your right mind? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying sorted. You're all sorted, got everything kind of down. But would they find you as someone who says, yeah, I see who Jesus is? They see a man sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And these are the marks of a saved hostage. In this picture of what happens to this man as Jesus cures him, yes, there's a lot of drama in it. But in this is a picture in many of what Jesus came to do for hostages like you and me. Back in chapter 4, if you were with us back in September when we started going through Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, verse 18, I read you these words from Jesus. This is what he said he'd come to do. Chapter 4, 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." You hear that? That's what he'd come to do, to set the oppressed free, to set hostages free, those seized by Satan free. The book of Acts, where Gareth started our service this morning, tells us that Jesus came into the world to turn people from the power of God to the power of Satan. Oh, sorry, the other way around. No, definitely didn't come to do that. He's going to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what he came to do. And actually, it tells us in 1 John 3, verse 8, if you're scribbling stuff down, it says that Jesus appeared to do what? To destroy the devil's work. That's what he's come to do. That's what he was doing at the cross. He was destroying the devil's work. He was setting captives free as he worked and earned our forgiveness on that cross. He releases us from our hostage situation. And he sets us free to be with Jesus. And as we listen to this man tell his story, he says to us, "I was seized, I was crazy running around the tombs, but I am saved." And the same is true for us as we tell our story about the Lord Jesus. As you go out this week and you tell how much Jesus has done for you, it says, "I was seized, but I am saved."
Isn't that expression straight out of Amazing Grace?
Yes, it is. It's the lots of the hymn writers pull on pictures in the Bible to tell the story of the Bible, that we can sing it. And that's exactly right. Amazing Grace. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, I've been set free. That's what we sing. My chains are gone, the new version says. I've been set free. That's exactly what it's talking about. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. An old preacher from Liverpool put it like this, and I think this is lovely, and I'm just going to quote him. He says, "Never are we in the right place until we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Never are we in our right mind until saved by Jesus. And never are we clothed until we are in Jesus, trusting Jesus." And this is our story, isn't it? If you're sitting here this morning, this is our story. Sure, it may not have all the drama, as striking as this story is. Can I tell you this morning that you becoming a Christian was no less a miracle than what happened to this man in this story? You know that? You becoming a Christian was no less a miracle than what Jesus does in the drama of this story. We were under the hostage situation, seized by Satan, but set free by Jesus, saved by the Lord Jesus. Is that your story? Is that the story you can go out and tell this week about what Jesus has done for you? Are you seized or are you saved? Are you captive or are you cured? As we tell our story of what Jesus has done for us, like this man, we can truly say, "I am saved." And as a church family, I don't want to give a false impression, okay? Because as we leave, that doesn't mean you'll never encounter Satan. Do you know what? The stories in the Bible show us over and over again that what does Satan do? If you're set free from Satan, he's there breathing down your neck saying, "I want you back. I want you back to be my hostage." And you feel that. You feel that every day as a Christian. We may feel times of his breath on our neck. But do you know what? We can say with confidence that I was seized. I was yours, Satan, but I now belong to Jesus. I am saved, and I am safe where? You're only safe if you're sitting at his feet. You're only safe if you're someone sticking closely to the one who helps you. Oh boy, our time's nearly gone. Can I just give you one last thing, because I think this is really important, okay? The third thing he says is, I have been sent. I have been sent. You see, as you tell your story in the staff room, or as you tell it in your neighbourhood, you say, I was seized, I am saved. But he would also have told us, that man, if he was telling his story to us, that I have now been sent to you. That's how personal it is. I've been sent to you. Just look at verse 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into a boat and left. You see what happens? It's very interesting, isn't it? These people are so filled with fear. Now, it could be fear that they've just seen an incredibly powerful thing. You know, this man they couldn't control, and they're freaked out by the power of Jesus. It could be because Jesus has messed with their world. You know, he's just held their big business down into a river. They've lost their income. And you know what? I just want to be upfront about that. When Jesus gets involved in your life, expect things to change. Expect some things to go. Expect him to mess with your world. And maybe it's that was causing them fear. But whatever the reason they're fearing, what do they ask Jesus to do? Get in the boat and go. That's all they want. Jesus, go away. Leave us alone. And this man, the demon-possessed man, what does he want to do? Well, verse 38, he begs to go with Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want to get in the boat. I want to come with you. Now, I understand that, don't you? I do. You know, here's the man who's just sorted me out, and he's set me free. And of course you want to go with him. Because you don't want to, you know, you don't want it to happen again. You want to keep with the guy who's going to keep you safe. Or maybe as he looks around, you know, as he turns back from the boat, as Jesus is leaving and sees everything, sees the tombs and maybe sees the village on the hill, he's got loads of bad memories, you know, of bad memories of his past, of the way he used to behave, of things that happened. And he's just like, Jesus, I want to go with you. But look what Jesus says. Jesus' reply, verse 38. Jesus sent him away. Just an aside on this, Jesus sent him away. Do you know what that word is? It's the word apostled. He apostled him away. Now, that may mean nothing to some of you, but to some of us that might kind of pull a few strings. You might think, oh, hang on a sec. He's sent. Jesus actually sends this guy to do what? Verse 39, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Go tell your story, Jesus tells him. Go tell how much Jesus has done for you. Go tell that you were seized and then you're saved and that now I've sent you to them. Very often when we tell our story, we make it about us, don't we? But what was he told to do? Go and tell how much God has done for you. That's the Christian message, friends. If we go out there and start telling people, oh, you know, if you try really hard and you do this, we're not preaching the Christian message. We're not telling the Christian story. The Christian message, the Christian faith is about what God has done for us. And that's what we go out and tell. Our story is all about what Jesus has done for you. That's the story that he sent off to tell. And I love this. Look at verse 39. He doesn't waste time, does he? He gets on with it. He goes, and where does he go? Not just to one place, he goes all over the town and tells his story. And he tells, look at how it's worded. The second half of verse 39, so the man went away and told all over the town how much, who? You can contribute at that point if you're reading. Jesus, how much Jesus done it. Now interesting, what did Jesus tell him to do? Go and tell how much God has told you to do. See, immediately this man identifies that Jesus is God who saves seized people. And the same is true of people like us today. Can I tell you that as you tell your story, part of your story is that you have now been sent by Jesus to go and tell your story. Luke ends his gospel with Jesus telling his disciples to go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. They were sent to tell their story. And like this man, we are saved by Jesus and we are sent to our families, to our friends, to our neighbours, to this community of Edmonton. We should go all over Edmonton and tell our story, just like this man did. Our story being, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Just as I finish, one thing. Who was he sent to? Who was he sent to? Have a look in the story. Who was he sent to? To the town, wasn't he? Now, who is this town? They're the ones who've told Jesus to get lost. They're the ones who've told Jesus to get in a boat and go away. And this man is now sent to those who have rejected Jesus with the good news message that he saves. That's where he's sent to. And friends, we live in a world, a community, a town that has asked and is asking and has asked Jesus to leave, to get into a boat and go away. Isn't that true? How many people around you want a piece of the Jesus action? Not many. They've asked Jesus to get into a boat and go. But Jesus, in his kindness, has left a group of people that he has saved to go tell how much Jesus has done for him. You see, it's not about whether you've got courage or not, although that does help. Actually, do you know what it's about? It's that Jesus has sent you as an act of kindness to our world so that our town, Edmonton, is not left without hope as it finds itself a hostage to Satan. As we go and tell our story, it is that how Jesus will bring people to trust him, to find forgiveness of their sins, and to be saved from their hostage situation. We're sent to preach. And this morning, some of you, like the town people, will be people who've said to Jesus, just get in a boat and leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you. And I simply say to you this morning, please don't miss Jesus' kindness to you again. If you're in this building, you're in a place where someone's trying to tell you what Jesus has done for them. And don't miss the kindness of what Jesus has given you in that telling of the story. And for the rest of us, then I hope this is a helpful way this week to go out and tell our story. You know, we should pray, shouldn't we? We'll do that in a minute. We'll pray specifically for an opportunity this week to tell our story, to tell how much Jesus has done for us. But maybe just a way that it helps you guys to remember it this week. I was seized, I am saved, and I have been sent to you. That's what I should be telling people this week. And that's what this story shows us. For some of you, you're going to need to come to Jesus to be saved. For others, return home and go and tell how much Jesus has done for you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.